1 Corinthians chapter 9. After that, I feel like a letdown here now. Praise the Lord, I didn't hear an amen on that one. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and then 2 Timothy 4. I decided to match the pews today. Pews and all that stuff. And extra material, yeah. No, I think I used that extra material to patch that hole back there. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, and then 2 Timothy 4. Okay, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Okay, then the first or 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Okay, both of them dealing with our presentment before the Lord. Okay, after we go through the bread of life, there's some more bread offered in the kitchen. So get some bread in there. Anybody wants to take some? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do ask that you'd help us to have an inner motivation to be a champion for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help us to see the price that we will need to pay. What the faithfulness that we will need to endure. To be consistent and faithful. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to have a driving motive in our hearts to be more than anything, not just a champion, maybe a champion of a support or something like that, but more so a champion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, in the Bible, sports are used on occasion to illustrate a biblical truth. You can see in these two passages, the sports that are illustrating is track or running, marathon, fighting, in Ephesians 6, wrestling. Okay, so you got those three sports that are mentioned. Now, in the Bible, those are the three that are used. Those three sports are sports that rely solely upon the individual. Okay, it's the individual running the track, running the marathon. In fighting, it's one-on-one. It's the individual. You don't have somebody you could, you know, tag team or something like that. Okay? And in wrestling, the same. Other sports may have a champion or two caliber players on their team, but when it's a team, you have to have some good role players who are needed to complete the team. Okay, in the Bible, these illustrations are using the individual sports. Now, my heartfelt goal, desire, for every listener that has heard me preach, my heartfelt, sincere desire is that every one of us, when we stand in front of the Lord, will be like a champion of Jesus Christ. Finish the race that we may obtain. That's what verse 24 says. And in order to do that, there are some sacrifices each of us need to make for you to win that race. It's not an easy thing, but there's a lot to entail. If you've ever played sports, and if you've ever like got first place in your league, or if you ever won a championship game, you recognize the difficulty that is. There's a lot put in there. Okay, and each sport is different. Okay, in order to be a champion of any sport, of course, these people will live their lives to try to, you know, get this special trophy or whatnot, and then it's very short-lived. But in order to be a champion, you have very, very many pitfalls that you will have to endure. You can easily be sidetracked. Okay, a true champion, a true Hall of Famer, say in basketball or baseball, basketball especially, they have to be a steady, consistent. Okay, if I was coaching a team, I would rather have a player get 15 points this game, maybe 16 the next game, maybe 14, maybe 17, maybe 13 regularly, and that's pretty much what you can expect, rather than a guy who gets 28 and then 3 and then 24 and then 2 and then 12. I mean, inconsistency. Okay, it's being consistent, being knowing what to expect. That's what a champion. Now, a champion also is somebody who, during stressful situations, and the closer we get to Christ's coming, the more pressure is going to be put down on God's people. But a champion, during a stressful situation, instead of panicking like the vast majority do, he, in his mind, takes it as a challenge to compete. The choke artist, usually like in basketball, they choke at the end of the game. It's the reason why they do is because fear overcomes them and they fear failure. A champion is somebody who is driven by the challenge, and they push themselves to the limit. Okay, example, in basketball, you can take the ball from one end of the court in 5 seconds and get a good shot off. But I've seen guys with 20 seconds left throw a 50-foot shot and think, and then the other team gets the ball back. That's somebody who panicked. Okay, and whether you make the shot or miss the shot, that's not really the issue. It's that you're willing to take the shot, and you're not afraid of failure. Okay, if you miss it, so what? Life goes on. It doesn't matter. Okay, a champion is somebody who learns from the consequences of a loss. He learns from that instead of pouting and blaming the other team. Oh, they cheated. So what? That's life. Overcome it. Well, the refs are on their side. Who really cares? Outsmart it. Do better. I remember in high school, you know, we'd be playing basketball and some guys would be griping, we're playing against 7, you know, 5 players and 2 refs. So what? You can't change it. Play against it. Lots of people just, you know, start pouting and crying, and you want to give them a pacifier and just get over it. That's life. And that's how a champion views it. He takes it more as a challenge. Okay, they've got, you know, all these players, and we got these. Well, let's take it as a challenge. Do the best you can. Who cares? It doesn't matter. Okay, a champion is somebody who realizes that in sports, it's simply a leapfrog effect. Or if you're playing leapfrog, you're starting over here, one guy gets over there, the next guy over. In sports, okay, maybe the guy beats you this game, but you're going to figure it out and get him the next game, and then he figures out and gets you the next game, and you're both challenging each other. You're both becoming better players because of it. Nothing is taken personal. A champion is somebody who considers the criticism of others. He considers that. He considers it in the light of the truth. And a champion is somebody who voluntarily seeks the counsel or the expertise of someone more experienced. He seeks it out. He has a desire. Now, any professional athlete, they have had to put thousands of hours in order to get that good. That just doesn't happen by chance. I don't care how talented a guy is. I don't care if he's got the natural ability, there still has to be practice put in play. Somebody has to go after it. Now, for the born-again believer, this occurs, your life will be made manifest, what you did in your life will be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, now, if a person in this life strives to be a champion in whatever field you want to be, okay, that's fine and hunky-dory, but it's not going to amount to a hill of beans when you hit the judgment seat of Christ if it's not done for Jesus Christ. I mean, much is publicized about a quarterback for Denver, Tim Tebow, and he makes a very bold statement about the Lord Jesus, which is I'm happy for and everything. Okay, but if that is not the will of God for him, his life, when he hits the judgment seat of Christ, it ain't going to matter what he did on a football field. Not going to matter. Okay, and so, if he uses his ability, his influence to further the gospel, okay, that's between he and God. That's how the choice, that's the method. Maybe God's led him. I don't know. Okay, but it's more important to be a champion for Christ than it would be to be a champion for any sport any day. Much more important. It's more lasting. Now, for the born-again believer, the judgment seat of Christ is like a sports banquet. If you've been a part of any organized sports, say in a public school, at the end of the season, usually a month or two after the season, they'll get to have a get-together of, say, the winter sports, okay, wrestling and basketball, or like it when I was in school, and they had a couple other sports, girls' sports, whatnot. But there's like four or five different sports at that sports banquet. The sports banquet was designed to honor, to give credit to the ones who had some extra achievement above and beyond the others. Okay, in order to do that, the individual obviously had to practice on their own outside of the coach's sight. Just had to. I mean, if you're just going to limit yourself what the coach tells you to do, you're not going to be a good athlete. Just not going to do it. Okay, so now in this sports banquet, the coach that gets behind the podium, he is not going to say, oh, so-and-so blew this game. He missed that shot. Nothing is said really negative. The bench warmers do not get a trophy. Okay, the fans do not get a trophy. Okay, every player may get a piece of paper and said that I was on the team. You know, big deal. Okay, for the Christian, that's better than the alternative. Okay, now, the ones that receive, like in basketball, maybe a trophy for MVP, maybe best offense, best defense, most rebounds, most assist. Okay, and then they'll have some possible ribbons. Okay, that's given out to the players who really worked hard at things and then had some accomplishments. Okay, now every player on the team is on the team for the born-again believer. Every person that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ is on the team, and they're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and the worst that you can do is land in heaven. That's the worst you can do. That definitely beats the alternative. But I would dare say it would be rather sad to have nothing to give Jesus Christ when you're standing in front of him. Not a thing. Okay, if all burns up. So my utmost desire is for every believer, you know, that the Lord has allowed me to be a part of their lives, to influence them, is that when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, then in essence you're going to be a champion of Christ. And the thing about the Christian life is everybody can be there. Everybody can be a champion of Jesus Christ. Now, how is that going to be accomplished? Okay, I'll give you some thoughts about that. The first thought is this. In 1 Corinthians 9, if you've left that open, this is the incorruptible crown. This crown will be given to the believer who is disciplined in body, soul, and spirit. Okay, in this context, technically they're disciplined with their body, trying to keep their body in at least some sort of shape. And of course, the older we get, the harder this becomes. And that's one reason why I still like playing basketball, because if I quit, then I'm going to get fat. Okay, and so I keep playing. Okay, this incorruptible crown, I dare say this is probably the most difficult, because you realize how powerful your flesh is when you try to eat right. I mean, if you got set in front of you an apple that's not sprayed with wax to make it nice and shiny, you got a good old apple that's not been lasered, you know, not been all this stuff to try to get some of the bad stuff. You got that in front of you and a Snickers bar. What's your depraved nature want to take? But what is your body's craving that's going to give you the energy? The live food. That's what the body really needs. Okay, and it's interesting that children, small children, rather have fruit than vegetables any day. Okay, and technically fruit, if you run that through the Bible, the word fruit occurs over 200 times in the Bible. We have some kids that, you know, the Gilchrists bring in, and Jan's been bringing them. In the morning, she teaches her class, and she brings them grapes and oranges and apples. A lot of these kids didn't even know what that stuff tasted like. Fruit roll-ups is not fruit. Fruit Loops needs to stay in San Francisco. Okay, but the idea of eating the right kind of diet, okay? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 shows that your greatest one you need to conquer is your own spirit. He that is slow to anger is better than a mighty than he that taketh a city, okay, that ruleth his own spirit. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the prayer of the Bible is that you are presented blameless before the Lord Jesus Christ in body, soul, and spirit. Okay, now in this context, okay, in verse 24, he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's very difficult to do. That's a constant battle. The reason why it's a constant battle is you're always in your body. Isn't that profound? Okay, you never get away from yourself. Okay, and so a proper diet of healthy food and pure water is necessary. Now, what's healthy food? When you leave the produce section of the grocery store, you have now entered the non-food section. Why? Because that's living food. You get life from living food. You can take a raw carrot and you can actually see it continue to grow. You take that same carrot, cook it above 107 or 110 degrees, you kill it, just like if you put your own hand in 110 degrees. Okay, you kill it and it is now dead. I hate cooked carrots. I hated them growing up, and I now understand why I should have. Okay, raw carrots, good. Spinach, Popeye cooks it, that's bad spinach. Becomes toxic. You got to take it fresh on a salad. Okay, that is good food. I am such a conspiracy believer that I believe even the food industry is designed not to help us. I believe that. And I got some evidence to back that up. Okay, and so, you know, if it's an international corporation that's trying to give me their food and saying it's healthy, I don't buy into it. I don't buy into the nutrition list of a Big Mac or all the stuff at the fast food. I don't buy into that stuff. Okay? You got to figure out what is good for your body. Okay? Now, in the Bible, the word fruit occurs over 200 times. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Americans eat too much processed food, and then they wonder why they're dying shorter. They wonder why they don't have energy. You get life from live food. Pure water. What is pure water? What is pure water is what does not come out of the tap of those drinking fountains. That's not pure water. Now, that's better than nothing. Okay, pure water, totally odorless and tasteless, is distilled water. That's what is to be put in the iron. That's what to be put in the radiator or the radiator out in Pennsylvania. That's what's to be put in the battery. Why? Because that's the purest form of water. You'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Or rainwater that's been filtered because it's got to come down through the chemtrails and everything. Okay, so filter it. Okay, or add some live minerals in there. That's also fine too, but that's pure water. Okay, the chlorine and the fluoride is not designed for your health benefit. That is not its purpose. Now, if you believe so, keep drinking it. Okay, but that's not for your benefit. A person also, for your body, you need some sort of exercise. Now, exercise is not getting up and going to the refrigerator and back. Okay, exercise, you know, finger exercise. This is a modern day exercise, pushing buttons so you can play the video games. Okay, they may have good thumbs. They may not get arthritis in the thumbs, but everything else is falling apart. Okay, you need to sweat sometime. You need to. Genesis chapter 3, you need to sweat. The cheapest and best form of exercise, especially this time of year, is to buy a little rebounder and just bounce on it. The easiest thing, because you're getting all your lymph moving. You know what cancer is? It's just a traffic jam of toxins. That's all it is. Everybody's got cancer cells floating through your bodies. Every one of us. It's dead cells that need to be pushed out of the body. And when a person has some arteries plugged or some plumbing plugged, okay, these things get in that area and it's a traffic jam and they all get together and then they start affecting the body in a bad way. So that's why sweating is very important. You need to keep the body moving. You need to have some sort of exercise. Move your arms, do something. In this environment of a very stressful environment, you need some rigorous exercise. Somehow, some way, get moving. If somebody's injured, what do they usually try to do? Is try to get them to move. A good way to heal things quickly is a hot and cold treatment. Okay, you get in a shower and turn it on full board cold. That's exciting. Okay, General Patton, what he used to do to tell his body that he's in control is he'd take a full-fledged cold shower for 3 minutes and stand there. Now, when you do that, I guarantee it, you will yell. You will scream, ah, you know, like that. Okay, but when I had back trouble, whenever I had back trouble, I'd do a hot and cold treatment in a shower 7 times, and man, it really helps. And there's a lot of benefits in that. Okay, and so what I'm saying is we need to exercise. We need to move. Another thing we need to do is have proper rest. You know what Elijah's trouble was? In 1 Kings chapter 18, there was a man, Elijah, who had the courage, the boldness to stand up against 850 people, and in fact, an entire nation. One man had the courage to do that. The next chapter, one woman scared him. One woman, Jezebel. Why? Well, when you read the chapter, beginning part of the chapter, the Lord said, you need to rest, my friend. You need to rest. Proper sleep is very important. Proper rest. Rest and refreshment. Relaxation. Jesus Christ told the apostles, you need to come apart. What I'm saying, we got one body. We don't have an auto parts store where we can get new parts. We got to take care of what God's given us. Okay? And now, obviously, the pitfall in that, where I'm not saying bulk up, you know, do a P96, 97, 90, I don't know what it is. Okay, whatever. Some form of exercise is a good thing to do. It's just getting the thing moving. Okay, keeping it moving, keeping things flushed out, keeping things moving and all the thing. And that's the best form. The problem is that there's a person, if a person got real athletic, you know, maybe possibly, there's glory in self rather than glory in God. The purpose is to bring glory to God. You see, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profiteth more. Okay, so if you have to choose between the two, okay, take the godliness, but why not have both? Okay, the second area on this idea of being a champion of Christ, in order to be a real champion, you have to be moderate in all things except what you're trying to master. Okay, in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Everything plays second fiddle to whatever your goal that you're trying to attain. Everything does. It's not practice that makes perfect. It's perfect practice that makes perfect. It's a drive. Okay, you got to be moderate in all things except what you're trying to master. Now, obviously, for the born-again believer, the best thing that you can try to master is that sword, that book. Why? Because we're a soldier of Jesus Christ. And a soldier is to master his weapon. And for the soldier of Jesus Christ, we need to master this book. Now, I guarantee you're not going to master it. I am not going to master it. Satan will always know the Bible better than any of us. But we should spend our time in this book and take time in this book and learn to rightly divide this book and recognize what passages are applied for this day doctrinally and what passages are not applied for this day. And be able to try to give the answer to folks that ask us a Bible question. Okay, in order to do that, you have to be moderate in all things, but yet you're trying to master the sword of the Spirit. The goal of mastering the sword of the Word of God, where the defense skills, okay, the defense skills with the intent of conquering the enemy with the sword. Now, spiritually, it is better to win the enemy with the sword rather than kill the enemy with the sword. That's what a master soldier tries to do. Now, how fanatical are we to be about this rule book right here? I would say Job would be one of the champions of God, would you not? Job chapter 23, verse 12, he wrote this. He said, neither have I gone back from thy commandments. I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. Job said the Bible was more important to him than eating. He didn't say snacks. He didn't say Twinkies or Ho-Hos. It is more important to him than necessary food. I would think another champion of God would be David, a man after God's own heart. David said in Psalm 119, in fact, he wrote Psalm 119, 176 verses. On the average, every single verse talking about the Bible itself. I would say he's a little bit fanatical about the Bible and God's Word. He said in Psalm 119, 164, seven times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. That's pretty fanatical. I would say Jeremiah would be another champion of God. He is credited with 57 chapters in the Bible, 52 in Jeremiah, 5 in Lamentations. And Jeremiah said, I found thy words and did eat them. That's pretty fanatical. He's eaten up with the Word of God. How about the Lord Jesus Christ himself? How fanatical is he with the Word of God? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. These people that tell me, oh, that King James Bible is though these and a thous. When they say that, I look and I say, you don't understand what thee means? What kind of education you got? Thee, thou, that's pretty hard, isn't it? Those these and thous, Jesus Christ said, man shall live by. Every one of them. He said that, it's recorded twice, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. How about the Apostle Paul? I think he's a champion of God. He told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If somebody reads this Bible and they've been in this Bible for a while, and if they can't figure out that there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they got problems. You need to find that out. They're not mastering the Word of God. Now, lackadaisical believers, lackadaisical students of the Bible, lackadaisical readers of the Bible, here's the problem they're going to face. They're not going to end up being a champion. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The goal is to be a perfect man. Now, we obviously understand when you read through this Bible, when the Bible uses the word perfect, it never refers to sinlessness. Okay, the third thought is this. A champion is motivated by an inner desire. That's what a real champion is. You can't stop a champion. You can't deter them. You can't. A coach cannot make a player a champion. It's an inner desire. It is a drive inside. It's a drive where they will practice and practice and practice to try to master their sport. They don't have to have the cheerleaders like, rah, rah, rah. You don't have to have all that stuff. It's a drive within them. And nothing will stop that until they meet their goal. A lot of times there are some dads that have a dream for their child, and so they push their child into this sport, and they push their child, and dad is living his dream out in his child, and eventually that kid will probably get sick of it. If they don't like it, and they'll probably want to quit it and get out. Okay? And you see, it's got to be an inner drive within that individual. A coach or a teacher can guide and motivate, but it is the individual who must love and desire it. All true education, if you look at the education realm, all true education is self-motivated. The public school thinks that if you have a kid sitting on his butt for 180 days, okay, with required reading, required curriculum, and he sits there that much that he's going to come out educated. No, he's not. He might get something, but if that kid doesn't want to get it, he will sit in class like, daydreaming. He can look you in the face with his eyes and his head, and you look at them eyes, you can see that he is off in some other planet. Whether it's formal education, whether it's public education, whether it's Christian education, whether it's private education, All education is really self-motivated education. And that person has to desire it. They might get a little bit, but they're not going to get much. And the same goes for being a champion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be an inner drive. Most Baptist churches, most Baptist preachers are nothing but cheerleaders. Come to church, come to church. Bring a friend. Pay a tithe. Keep the building going. Why? Because I want a good paycheck. And I yell at them every single week. Bribe them to come in. You see, that's not champions. A champion is somebody who will go because they love God. And they will go come hell or high water. And they will stay true to the Bible and true to God. And I tell you, we're living in an age where things are going to get tighter and tighter, and God is going to separate the men from the boys. Okay, and the thing is, in order to be a champion of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to be faithful, you got to stick with it, you got to have a drive, you got to have an inner motivation to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His book. Ephesians chapter 3 is the second great prayer that's laid out in Ephesians to the church of Ephesus. Verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man." It's an inner drive. You see, often, if I want to learn something, I try to maybe go to a school and ask them if I can audit the classes. Audit, you pay less, you don't have to get tested, and it's not that I didn't care about not being tested. I wanted to learn something, I didn't have to be forced to be tested to learn it. Desired it. When I went through 5 years of purported Christian college and came out and realized I did not know the Bible, passed with good grades. You know, very good grades. My wife was like third in our class. I was around 13, 14 in our class. Every four classes, I got 3 A's and a B. That's by average through the years of school. But I came out and got on the street and started dealing with people, and I realized I was not taught the Bible. I was taught motivational things, instructional things, some practical things, but I was not taught doctrine. And when I learned and found out about a fellow who taught Bible doctrine, I bought every cassette tape he had, verse by verse, and I sat and listened to those things 6 to 8 hours through the winter months, being thrilled and excited to finally really understand the Bible doctrines. That's where it came, right there. Nobody was watching me. Nobody was testing me. I had a drive in me that I wanted to learn what this book says. You see, and that's what the Lord expects from us, an inner drive. If you would look in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. Now, if you follow the punctuation of verse 21 to 29, it's all one sentence. You'll see at the end of verse 21, there's no punctuation. There are 7 verses in the Bible like that, coincidentally. And I am such a Bible believer that I believe that's exactly planned by God. Verse 21, he says, "And you that were sometime alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Okay, so we're reconciled, there's salvation. "In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you. Where is this reconciled individual presented? It's at the judgment seat of Christ. What would be the best way to be presented at the judgment seat of Christ? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. The implications with that is there's some are going to stand there who are reconciled, but they will be standing there unholy. They will be living a life of wickedness after they got saved. There will some will be standing there who are to be blamed for something. There will some who will be standing there will get chewed out by Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the way it's implied there. Okay, now if we can be presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable, verse 23, how does this take place? "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." And if you keep reading down, eventually you get down to 28. Notice it says this: "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man the fundamentals of the faith. Now, why limit yourself to the fundamentals of the faith? Why limit yourself and call yourself a fundamentalist? I'm a Bible believer. I believe all these words. And notice he says he preaches. He's preaching whom we preach, warning every man, or warning every man and teaching every man. Notice in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. To present somebody perfect. Perfect means having all the required elements, qualities or characteristics, free of flaw, faultless, complete, absolute. It made perfect sense. This is why Paul said in Acts 20, verse 27, he said, declaring all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. Now I realize that we're living in a day and age where the vast majority of believers, fundamental Baptists included, that they will not endure sound doctrine, will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we need to know all the counsel of God. The closer and closer we get to Christ's coming, the more this witchcraft is building and building, the more witchcraft is building and building. And if a person does not understand spiritual warfare, they are going to be defeated in this ministry, in the work. They're going to be overcome by the enemy. I was talking to Brother Ron Robinson. He's a pastor up in Fairbanks, Alaska. And he's had a young man go up northern, further north. And I went into a village, and the village chief asked him, he said, the priest is out of town and the Episcopal priest is out of town. And he said, would you preach for us on Christmas Day? We got nobody. And so he got to preach the gospel. And so he started knocking on doors in that area of about a community of about 300, a village of about 300 people, and came across this lady, and she said, oh, we've been praying for somebody to come and help us learn how to give up this alcohol and how to give up this witchcraft. We are just encompassed with witchcraft. And he's trying to help them. And fortunately, Ron has given him Sneblin's book, Blood on the Doorpost, and he was calling Bill Sneblin and is trying to get a hold of Bill, and Bill's helping him out how to defeat this, how to actually, Acts 26, verse 18, how to get them to from the power of Satan to the power of God. But you see, if you don't know spiritual warfare, you don't know how to do that. You're fighting without an armor. You may be fighting with a sword, but you're fighting without an armor. And boy, if you don't got an armor on, you're going to get nailed. I tell you, the closer and closer we get to Christ coming, the crazier it's going to get. And I was talking to Brother Ron, and this fellow that went up there, his sister was with a fellow down in Mississippi. And I discovered this fellow in Mississippi was a former missionary. And he was a missionary that Jeremy Wilson down there in Mississippi was supporting. He discovered a guy came off the mission field. And so Jeremy's trying to figure out where the guy's at, what is he doing, and trying to encourage the guy. And he discovered that the guy left his wife. And so he was shacking up with this gal. And this gal happened to be the sister of this guy who was up in Fairbanks. Well, now she's trying to get right with God. She's leaving this guy. Why? This guy has gotten into where he thinks that he is the Bible-believing missionary to the blondes. Now, I'm not talking about blonde women. I'm talking about the grays and the blondes. The grays and the blondes, that's the UFO types. This guy is having encounters with these blondes, and she says that when he came home, he was actually totally different. Now, that's getting into demonism, my friend. That's a Bible-believing missionary, former Bible-believing missionary, who thinks that he is the missionary to the UFOs. What happened to the guy? He doesn't know spiritual warfare. All he has to ask them is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And they're going to hightail it out of there. You see, or the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that's how crazy it's getting. And the closer we get to Christ coming, the crazier it's going to get. You see, where Christians are, you know, getting involved in Twilight and all this kind of stuff and the vampirism and everything going on. You see, in order to be a champion of Jesus Christ, you have to have an inner drive, an inner motivation. People call it a self-starter. You have to set your face toward that goal. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, Jesus Christ, it says about him, he set his face like a flint. What was he doing? His goal was to die at Calvary. And there was nothing going to stop him. He set his face. If you would look in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, here's the same idea. This is an inner drive that you will not stop until you find it. Like that woman looking for the coin, she did not stop until she found it. And this sword that God has given us, this blessed book, is such a phenomenal book. It's just an amazing book. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's that motivation. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel, as a teenage boy, was taken prisoner of war. He was taken away from his mom, his dad, his brothers, his sisters, if he had any. He and the three other friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were taken over to Babylon, to Iraq. They were Jews taken into a Muslim territory, a Muslim spirit-like territory. And Daniel purposed in his heart, and he said, I don't care how much they try to brainwash me for the next 3 years, I am going to stay true to my God. That was an inner desire he purposed in his heart. That's what I'm talking about. Now, you see these professional athletes that get in the Hall of Fame, that's the inner desire they have for their sport. Which is, if that's what they choose to do, that's their choice. But I would dare say, for eternal value, if you had that same desire toward God himself, his book, that's where it would really become in play. In Acts chapter 11, if you would, one more place, verse 23. This is what Barnabas encouraged these new believers to do. Acts 11:23. Barnabas, in verse 22, you can see he's the one that's trying to disciple, encourage these folks. He says this, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That's that inner desire. Come hell or high water, I'm going to stay true to Jesus Christ. Now, the average American doesn't realize the situation we're in. When you got a president who signed a decree that any one of us can be, if you have 7 days of supply in your food, do you got 7 days of supply in your food? Anybody got a refrigerator? 7 days of supply in your food? You become an enemy combatant. I got more than 7 days of supply of food in my house. Okay, that's warfare. You can be arrested, detained, indefinitely. That's what they've done in our country. Land of the free, home of the brave. And a person in their heart, they have to set your face as a flint. And you have to purpose in your heart that you're going to stay true to the Lord and faithful to him and honor him and love him, come hell or high water. And if hell doesn't come, if things like this don't come, because God can stop it anytime he wants, we're not living under a spirit of fear because we got a God who's running the show. You see, he's running the show and he's going to do what he's going to do. But yet, it's our got to be an inner heart's desire, inner man. It's got to be something that eats at you. I got to know Jesus Christ. I got to know that book. It's got to eat at you. It's got to motivate you. And you see, and that's going to be the ones who end up being a champion of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to have a heart's desire to know your word. Lord, help us to have a heart's desire. Help it to eat at us. Help us to really desire that blessed book. Help us to know you. Whatever our vocation is, obviously that takes our time. We understand that. But Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to have a desire to know your book. Help us to have purpose in our heart that would cleave unto the Lord and be faithful to Him. With heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. See, a lot of preachers, they try to get the emotional thing. Get people all emotional, excited about something. That's a very short-lived thing. That's very short-lived. It's got to be an inner desire in your own heart that you are going to purpose in your heart that you not defy yourself. Purpose in your heart. It eats at you. I want to know that book. I want to know that book. I want to know that book. I want to be faithfully trying to help somebody know that book. These are the ones that will be the champions for Christ. Few and far between. If a person happened to be like a champion in a sport, they can take that desire and transfer that to the gospel of Jesus Christ or the Word of God itself. Like Daniel, purpose in his heart. Like Job said, the Word of God is more than his necessary food. That's my sincere, heartfelt desire for every single one of us that would stand in front of the Lord as a champion. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to honor your words, help us to be faithful to your words, help us to desire to declare all the counsel of God, all the wisdom of God. Help us to desire to be a perfect in Christ. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. Recognize that the greatest thing that we can do is try to please our God. Help us to honor you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.